there's something else he'd rather be doing, because he spends all his time answering questions about the Catholic faith. Worked for a long time here at Catholic Answers, kind of coordinated the answering of apologetics questions when he was here. He's written a bunch of books explaining the Catholic faith. And now he's the founder of an entire ministry devoted to answering questions about the Catholic faith. It's called Catholic Questions. CatholicQuestions.com is where you go to. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me, Si.
Am I right? It's in your top five?
Yeah, you know, I really enjoy answering questions. I really enjoy helping people, not just because it helps other people, but it helps me too. I love it when I get questions that I just don't know the answer to off the top of my head, and I have to do some research on it. Can't always do that on the fly, like when we're doing the radio show.
Yeah.
But with Catholic Questions, we get all kinds of questions, including from time to time. Amazing questions I've never even considered before.
Isn't that the greatest when that happens? When you're like, wow,
it is.
Never saw that or never read that passage that way in the Bible. It's really cool.
And I suppose no one could do this even for a lifetime and exhaust all of that. So it's always nice to be learning. It's always nice to find out something, how something makes sense that I hadn't even really thought of before. So it's I do enjoy doing it, Si.
So what do you do if you're on the radio and like this next hour and somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to? You just make it up? Or how do you handle that?
You know, I've got a standard response for those questions. And I say, I don't know. But
that is, you came up with that yourself, huh? That is a clever technique you have.
I don't leave it at that side. I say, but I will, let me try to find the answer for you. And sometimes on a break, I might be able to do a little bit of research or even on the fly sometimes. And if I can't find the answer during the show itself, someone can leave an email address or contact me at Catholic Questions, and I'll be happy to pick it up from there.
Now, last time we spoke, you were the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. Are you still the founder?
Yes, the founder. President of the organization. We do have apologists. We're all volunteers, actually. We get enough donations, thank God, to cover all the bills and keep us in business. But it's something that each one of us who answers questions, we have a heart for this, a soul for this. We want to. This is one of the ways we want to give back and share what it is that we know is the greatest knowledge that a human being can have, and that's the knowledge of Christ, the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. So it's an awesome thing to share and a beautiful way to spend several hours a day. It's actually a full-time endeavor for me now.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. I'm all confused by what's going on with the cameras. So if it seems like I'm not looking at you, Jim, it's just that I'm confused about the cameras today. Am I looking all over the place?
I didn't notice.
Oh, you didn't notice? All right. Okay. So you have this beautiful, beautiful kind of sharing about what it means to you to answer questions about the faith. And then this question, I'm so happy that this is our first question. I'm going to see if you still like answering questions about the Catholic faith after Josh from Denver asks his question. Josh from Denver, are you there?
Hello, Josh.
Hey.
Hi, Josh from Denver.
My question pertains to something that hasn't been sitting right with me about a sermon a cardinal made about this plane crash in the Andes with a Uruguay rugby team, and they, I guess, had to eat the bodies of their fallen comrades to survive.
So we're starting off with a cannibalism question, Josh? Is that how we're starting the hour?
Yes.
Okay.
So my question is, is cannibalism permissible?
Okay. Cannibalism is actually a little bit more than I think what you just described. What happened, you know, with the soccer team? What happened with the Donner Party here in the United States? Actually, up in Central California, Northern California.
Yeah.
The cannibalism is actually a cannibals actually hunt other human beings, kill them, and then you know, eat their flesh and do other things with the body parts. That, of course, is never moral. That's murder, and that would not be reverent treatment of the deceased human body either in that case. However, when it comes to the situations where the plane crash or the Donner Party and such, it's a very different situation. The group of human beings living together, trying to survive, and at some point, you know, they don't have enough food, and at some point, people start dying of starvation. In a situation like that, my understanding is it would be moral to then eat the flesh of that human being. We didn't kill that human being. We need sustenance. We need to eat something, and this would be considered then a reverent treatment of that human body, that human flesh. The moral theologians have speculated on this. I don't know the church has ever come down on one side or the other, but my understanding is, from a moral theological perspective, this is something that would be okay in a situation like that. The human body would be then used to sustain the lives of the other human beings. That's a good that's coming from this. It would be a reverent treatment of the human body because that human flesh is being used in this way. But it would not be, in the broader sense, what we think of when we think of cannibalism. Now, one thing we need to remember, too, Jesus, of course, is God, but he gives us his flesh and blood to eat and drink. And, of course, that's not cannibalism either. Sometimes we will get that question, are we cannibals as Catholics because we eat the body and drink the blood of Christ? And of course, no, Jesus, while he is had a human body, he's a divine person, and he freely gave his flesh and blood to us as food. And when we're consuming that, it's not as though we're it's an irreverent treatment of him. He commanded us to do that. So, Josh, I hope that helps. I don't know if you know, Cy, if there is an official teaching of the church on this anywhere. I've never come across anything that really covers that.
No, Jim, I am not really up on my cannibalism theology. But, Josh, are you satisfied with that answer?
Yes. That's good. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Don't eat people, Josh.
In situations like that, we really have to think about, we really have to rely on what the moral theologians, who have speculated on this type of thing, have shared with us. And that's what I tried to share in my own way there.
Yeah. Well, my question is, do I have to? Am I allowed to just I'd rather just not get off this mountain. I don't want to eat people. I don't know. It's funny when you go up there to Donner Pass, it's awful. I mean, because apparently, I mean, there's some controversy about what happened with the Donner Party, but there's some suggestion that maybe there was killing involved towards the end. And they were like 2 miles off of Interstate 80. I don't know why they behaved like that, but...
I don't think Interstate 80 existed the way it does today.
Oh,
back during
see, that's
the
why
party,
you're the guy answering the questions.
No, I am.
Should we? No, I better take a break. I think I better take a break. What do you think, Jack? Jack's running the soundboard today. You're doing a fine job, Jack. First time? Is this the first time you've run the soundboard? No. Well, you're doing a pretty good job then. If this was the first time, that'd be really good. All right, let's take a break. Push that break button. Break.
Okay. This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a scholar, a preacher, a Capuchin Franciscan, and a defender of Christendom.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Lawrence of Brindisi was one of the most respected preachers in the 17th century, but he also helped raise an army against the Ottoman Turks when they invaded Hungary in 1601. He led the troops to victory against the Turks, carrying only a crucifix. He was declared a Doctor of the Church in 1959.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. That's one thing I like about Jim Blackburn, our guest. It doesn't matter what the question is. He's going to give you a nice, calm, well thought through Catholic answer. And there's probably, I don't think there's been any papal encyclicals on whether you can eat people in desperate situations. So he did the theology and got an answer. Thanks, Jim. I'm really hoping there'll be more of those. As a matter of fact, first call kind of sets the tone. And I'm really hoping that that was not a tone setter. I want some other call.
And even more so than that, I hope that none of us ever find ourselves in that situation where, you know, we have to consider, do I eat this flesh or do I not? Anyway.
Moving on. Jacob in West Virginia, listening on the app. Oh, my gosh. The Catholic Answers app must be taken off. Like 83% of our calls today have come from the app. Jacob, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Jacob.
Hi. I was reading yesterday, and I came across the Catholic doctrine of having to follow our conscience. And I accept it. But I find it kind of hard to implement because, you know, I've been diagnosed with OCD. I have OCPD as well, and it manifests as scrupulosity. So my conscience is pretty overactive and makes my life pretty hard, not going to lie. And so I was wondering how I could implement that. You know, it kind of makes it impossible, you know, for me to be able to get to heaven if my conscience is putting so many burdens on me.
Oh.
You know, it's made me unable to make confessions. Like, I haven't been able to go to confession for a little bit now because I feel like I just can't make a valid confession because of from my conscience. And I was wondering also what maybe if the church has maybe written some pastoral advice or encyclical on, you know, mental illness, because, you know, my OCD centers around, you know, obsessions and compulsions, and my obsession is around, you know, the doctrine of mere occasions of sin, and how we have to get those out of our life, and, you know, and I just, my compulsion is to get things out of my life, and I have lived and still do struggle with some pretty serious, you know, sins. And so it's like I'm trying to figure out what I need to get out of my life to amend my life without, you know, hurting myself. And, you know, it's like my therapist and people trying to treat me are telling me to, you know, no, keep that in your life, keep that in your life. And I'm like, no, but it causes me to sin. What am I supposed to do? You know, but it's like they're like, but this is the way to getting better. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And it has led almost to despair, you know, feeling like I can't receive God's mercy. I know that's a lot, but that's kind of my question.
Okay. Jacob, this is, by the way, is not an uncommon situation. You're not alone. I want you to know that. Scrupulosity does seem to be related to obsessive compulsive disorder. And it is, so there's a mental aspect to it. There's a psychological aspect that can be treated, that can be helped. And what I always recommend when I sense that someone is dealing with scrupulosity, we get a lot of questions at Catholic Questions from people, and I can tell when they start repeating their questions or they ask the same question in multiple ways, that they're struggling with the answer and accepting the answer and accepting God's grace and God's mercy, and they're struggling with scrupulosity. Places or organizations I recommend, and in fact, Catholic Answers, we used to do this at Catholic Answers too, is an organization called Scrupulous Anonymous, scrupulousanonymous.org or .com on the internet. And they have lots of resources that can help with understanding this situation, the disorder, really, of scrupulosity, and dealing with it. And and I believe they at one point had spiritual directors who you could speak with that can help you with that further. But even if they don't, or that's more of an online type thing, Jacob, I would recommend to you that you find a good spiritual director who knows and deals with people with scrupulosity, and develop a relationship with that spiritual director, see him or her often. And that I have found from people I've dealt with in the past is the biggest help. Having a spiritual director and listening to the spiritual director, following the advice of the spiritual director. If the spiritual director tells you it's time to let this particular issue go, or if you don't need to go to confession because for this action that you did, or what have you, listen to the spiritual director and get in the habit of a spiritual life that's in accord with what your spiritual director is teaching you. So that's spiritual direction from a local spiritual director who you can speak with often, meet with. That was my first recommendation to you. Scrupulous Anonymous is also good. Father Thomas Santa, I believe, was the founder of that. He wrote a book on scrupulosity that's available through their website. All of these things will help you understand what you're dealing with better. Another recommendation, because this is related to, and most people who struggle with scrupulosity also struggle with OCD, find a therapy for OCD as well. There's a website, CatholicTherapists.com, where you can go online and put in your location and find a Catholic therapist. They screen Catholic therapists to make sure they're faithful to the magisterial teaching of the church, and find a Catholic therapist to help you with the OCD side of this. All of these things are important. You don't want to fall into despair, Jacob. That is the tragedy. That scrupulosity, you're trying so hard to not sin, trying to confess your sins, and you're trying to please God in your life. But when it leads to despair, God does not want that for you. One final note that I often say to people who are struggling with this is, keep in mind that God is not a monster. God loves you, and He's there for you. He wants to grant you His mercy. He wants to grant you His graces. He wants you to live forever with Him in heaven. He's not a monster there trying to slip you up, trip you up at every moment and say, "Ha-ha, Jacob, that was a sin." No, He's there. He understands your situation. He wants you to be comfortable in your relationship with Him, in the sense that you know that He loves you, and you know that you can trust in what the church teaches. Form your conscience according to what the church teaches, and find spiritual direction to help guide you. So, Jacob, I hope those recommendations will be helpful to you.
Okay, Jacob.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, brother.
God bless.
I'm sure many people praying for you as you spoke with Jim, and I'm sure many will continue to. We'll certainly pray for you here, Jacob. And call back if you have more questions. Our guest, it's Jim Blackburn. He's a longtime Catholic Answers fella, worked here for a long, long time, and now he's the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. You can check him out online at CatholicQuestions.com. You can call in questions. Can they text in questions?
Call, email, write us letters. There's a form on the website too. Very simple. You just need to leave a name and an email address and your question. We get back to everyone within a day or two. Once in a while, if we get particularly busy, it might take a little bit longer than that. But for the most part, we get back within a day or two. As far as texting goes, we have the apps on
Oh yeah,
the Apple Store and the Google Play Store. And we're probably getting about half of our questions these days from the app, people using the app. So I'm glad that we started offering that about 6 months ago.
Let's go to Tucson, Arizona now. Meg in Tucson is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Meg, thanks for downloading that onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my question. And I hope that this isn't a really silly one. But I have been doing an independent study on I'm struggling with how to pronounce it, but patriarchal covenants.
Patriarchal covenants, yeah.
Yes, right. And I was—I had gotten the Bible, the Jeff Cavin Bible.
Oh,
and
yeah.
He was talking about how the different covenants each come with signposts or like components. And one of the entities that he was talking about that points to covenant is sign. And so I am clear on the Adamic being Sabbath, the Noahic being the rainbow, the Abrahamic being circumcision. But when it comes to the Mosaic and the Davidic covenant, Jeff Cavins has claimed it's the Ten Commandments, whereas Scott Hahn has claimed it's Passover. And then with the Davidic, there's been discrepancy as to whether that's the temple or the throne slash kingdom. So I was hoping you could bring some clarity to what your opinion is on what the signs of those covenants are, the Mosaic and the Davidic.
Okay. First, this is not something that is, well, how can I put this? It's this is an area of that's open to, you know, speculative theology. Certainly, we see the covenants, the patriarchal covenants, Adam, Noah, Moses, David, Abraham. We see these covenants that God has made with them. There are signs of covenants. In the case of a discrepancy between Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins, I would say it's both. You know, there can be multiple signs of covenants. But from a bigger picture, you know, we recognize the Old Testament and all of the stories in the Old Testament and these covenants in the Old Testament to be part of what we would call the Old Covenant. They're renewals of the Old Covenant, the original covenant, say, with Adam, and then renewed with Noah and Abraham and Moses and eventually David. And then those covenants are fulfilled in Christ. But it's all kind of wrapped up into the Old Covenant, as we call it from a Catholic perspective. And what we have now then is the new covenant in Christ. So I wouldn't get hung up on while it's interesting and the covenants are definitely there, consider it all kind of the same covenant in the Old Testament. It's a stream of the Old Covenant from Adam through David, coming up to the time of Christ. Specifically to answer your question, I'm not going to get between Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins here. I'm going to say that why not both? This is more of a both and answer, I think, than saying it's either Scott Hahn's right or Jeff Cavins is right. But the speculation on it, I think, could go either way. Is that helpful, Meg?
You wanted him to just settle it for you, huh, Meg? I could hear that in that sigh.
Well, I've been chasing down this rabbit hole for weeks, and I've read like 7 different books on it. I've looked at all of your articles on it. I've read so much about covenant relationship, and it all seems, I don't know, not clear cut, and I really want it to be clear cut.
And that's why I say, Meg, there's not, to my knowledge, a thorough, in-depth Catholic document or teaching about exactly what you're asking. This is something that is an area of, I don't want to call it speculative theology, but lack of a better term right now, it's an area of theology that is open maybe to some interpretation. And rather than say someone is wrong, what I would do is try to understand how Dr. Scott Hahn is correct in what he's saying, and Jeff Cavins is correct. It's kind of a both type situation. I don't think we have to pit them against each other. Have they ever debated this question? Do they know that they maybe disagree on this, or I don't even know. Do they look at it as though they're disagreeing? You'd have to talk to them about it.
Or did they just do it to upset Meg? Did they just
maybe
was this just a thing that they thought this'll bug her, this'll drive her nuts? Meg, you can probably hear the music. We got to take a break. Right back after this open forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll catch up with canon lawyer Father Philip Michael Tangora and get you all the latest news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Phil Coleman back to Catholic Answers Live. You know what that was? That was a little German there, Edgar. Yeah, I'm going to try the different languages for the welcome back. No, it's good. Don't say no. It's good. I'm going to see if someone could tell me how to say welcome in French, and then maybe you could tell me how to say it in Arabic or Aramaic. Neither. You're not even going to. Oh, come on. Just because you don't like me, or because you don't know, Andrew? You do know, but you don't like me. I got it. All right. Fine then. Kelly in Shrewsbury, Massachusetts, listening on TuneIn Radio is next. Kelly, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi. First of all, in Spanish, it's bienvenidos.
Bienvenidos.
Welcome.
Muchas gracias. That sounds like some of the radio stations around here, the way you say it.
Well, okay. I try. So my question is, first of all, lifelong Catholic, 58 years old, and I just recently have had this little kind of nagging question about original sin, and I've never thought of it this way before, but my question is, even if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, wouldn't someone else have sinned eventually, and would that have been original sin, or isn't our own concupiscence just due to our free will?
Okay, well, concupiscence is a result of wounded human nature. as a result of the fall. So there was no concupiscence before the fall. When Adam and Eve, and I had this question at Catholic Questions recently, when Adam and Eve fell, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they, well, I mean, wasn't that, did concupiscence lead them to that? Did they, how they sinned? How did that come about? Of course, the story that we're told in Genesis 3 is that they were tempted by the devil. And so not all, not all sin comes from within. Not all sin comes because strictly of concupiscence or because of our own failing. It can happen. It can come about by what others lead us into, and including for Adam and Eve, what Satan led them into. But the question of if Adam and Eve had not sinned, then you know what would have happened. I don't know. There you go, Si. There's one that
I like it.
I can answer in that way. I don't know that that's one I can find an answer to, though, because it's just not something that has been revealed. It's pure speculation because we know that our first parents, the first human beings, did sin, and as a result of that, human nature was wounded. You know, we have concupiscence and the other, you know, the lack of sanctifying grace and these things that are a result of original sin that needed to be remedied. And, of course, that's what Christ came into the world to do, is to reverse that as the new Adam, reverse what the original Adam had done. And so it's an interesting question. What we can always speculate what would have happened if this didn't happen, but I try to stay away from that. I try to look at what we do know and then follow from there. Si, might you add something to that? Do you have any idea on that?
No, nothing. I got nothing.
Nothing. Okay.
I don't know, but I am curious about whether that was satisfying, even though I use the words I don't know almost exclusively in my answers. So, but Kelly, how did that do? How did that scratch you where you're itching?
I think you did a little better than you did on cannibalism theology.
I specifically said I'm bad at cannibalism theology. I specifically said that, Kelly.
I guess the speculation part that makes sense to me. How do we really know? That's the question. I guess there are some things that we just can't know, and I guess I'll accept that.
Yeah, Kelly, have you read Humanae Generis, Pope Pius XII's encyclical Humanae Generis? Maybe read that, and he talks about in there that there are some theories that we just cannot consider because it is, they would be in opposition to what we know about original sin. And we do know that the first human beings did sin. So to speculate apart from that, I think is a an activity that's, we just don't need to go there. We don't know what would have happened otherwise. So I'll leave it at that.
All right, Kelly.
Okay, thank you. All right. I appreciate you taking the call.
Muchas gracias. Adios. Oh, I thought I was going to get a little Spanish there, but I forgot all about. There's a song called Willkommen that the guy sings in cabaret, so I know how to say welcome in French. Bienvenue. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the song I'm talking about? I have never seen a less enthusiastic booth than this whole thing where I'm going to do different languages, welcoming people to the show. They utterly disapprove of.
You look like you were talking to somebody there, Si, the reason I didn't answer. But I've been waiting to ask you if you've been on the Disneyland ride, It's a Small World. Take your notepad with you when you go on that, and you'll learn how to say hello in I don't know how many different languages, but that'd be a good learning experience for you.
I am the wrong guy to ask about the Disneyland ride, It's a Small World. Now I will tell you my Disneyland, It's a Small World story. took the three kids to Disneyland when one of my children was about 5 or 6, Sophie, our middle child, 5 or 6. She was scared of everything. She just doesn't like rides. So she would stand in line with the family until the front of every ride, till we got to the very front, and she would say, "Daddy, I don't want to go on this ride. Will you take me on It's a Small World again?" So I would get out of line while the rest of the family went on the haunted house or whatever and go back. I spent an entire day standing in line for every ride, then at the last minute getting out of that ride and going back on It's a Small World. That's all she wanted to do all day.
Wow. Yeah. That's
so I could sing that song for you.
You should have figured that out, Si, and after the maybe the second time, just get back in line for
I wasn't a smart father. I was a good father. I would go with her on the ride she wanted to go on, but I wasn't a smart father. Johnny and Warren, Michigan, listening on the EWTN app. Glad you're here, Johnny. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Bonjour. How are
Bonjour. See, this is working, guys. I don't know why you're all so negative about it. This, oh, they just shake their heads.
My great-grandfather was a Jesuit Danae from Normandy, France.
Uh-huh.
He traveled with St. Isaac and St. to North America.
Oh, he came over. The
Catholic martyrs.
Yeah, I can't remember St. Isaac's last name. I'll figure it out. But do you remember St.
Isaac Jokes.
Yeah, that's it. Okay. All right. Right. Oh, that's so cool. That is so cool. Wonderful French priest.
My grandfather was a slave and a pale-faced chief in Quebec.
A pale-faced chief?
Yep.
Okay, I'm going to look that up. Because the Pope's in Canada, I think. He's up there in Canada right now. I'm going to look that up. But you ask your question. Mm-hmm. Ask your question of Jim Blackburn, and then I'm going to look up Paleface Chief.
Jim?
Yes,
Jim,
aloha,
how's
Johnny.
Your evening? Good day. Good day, mate. I've asked this question to my cousin, Noreen. She's a Catholic sister. She has an answer to me, but I want to know if your answer is going to be different. When we're in communion, accepting communion at church, I know that because it can be COVID, that the priest has been giving us the blood, which is the wine. But he's been taking wine, but we have not. Is there anything that I can say in a prayer that, in response to not taking the blood of Christ after I take the body of Christ?
Well, it's not necessary to receive under both kinds. You can't, when you receive... And this is something that goes all the way back many hundreds of years ago when the church did not always offer the communion under both kinds. There was speculation, am I not receiving the body and blood of Christ? I'm not getting it all here. And the church finally at the Council of Trent stated unequivocally that the body, blood, soul, and divinity is present in each species individually and both species. So if you receive under just one kind, you are receiving the fullness of Christ in the body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it's not necessary to receive under both kinds. So there's no prayer you need to say about that. You might, if you want to say a prayer, you might say, Lord, I know I cannot receive you under both kinds right now. And it would be a fuller sign of the Last Supper and your covenant, but I know I'm receiving you in the fullness of your body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that you don't lack the faith there that you're receiving him fully. But as the Catechism mentions, when we receive under both kinds, it's a fuller sign, but we're not receiving Christ anymore when we receive under both kinds than when we receive under just one or the other. And in fact, there are gluten intolerant or celiacs who cannot receive oftentimes under the bread. So, and they will receive only under the wine, you know, when that's available. So it's and that's perfectly fine as well. So one or the other or both, you're receiving the fullness of Christ. To receive under both signs is a fuller sign, but it's not necessary for receiving the fullness of Christ.
Johnny, I hope that's acceptable to you. I got to go to a break, but real quick, I looked up Paleface Chief. I don't know what that is because the only thing I found was a Buster Keaton movie. Which I'm happy to watch. I love Buster Keaton movies, but what is a pale-faced chief?
Well, I'm trying to figure that out myself. What happened was, It's a long story. If you put me on hold, I'll give you my grandfather's name so you can look it up.
Okay, you're going on hold. We got to take a quick break. Jack, you ready? You ready for the break? You know which button to push? Ready? Here we go. Break.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You make an honest examination of conscience. You identify what your faults are. You make a firm purpose of amendment. You determine not to do them again. That doesn't mean you'll necessarily be successful, but you make that resolution. I've been eating too much pecan pie. I'm going to stop. Without that, I mean, you're really not contrite.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Beyond the New Back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So glad you're here with us. Our guest is Jim Blackburn, and we've been working through the questions, but there's still quite a few folks on the line. So we go now to Florence, Kentucky. Listening on Sacred Heart Radio is Alex in Florence, Kentucky. Alex, thanks very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, hi, Jim. And hi, Alex. I appreciate you taking my call. My question is, I go way back in 1976. I was with the Charismatic Renewal in Sacramento, California. And I had read the New Testament, and I wanted to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was things going on in that in the church, and they were exciting. And it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was going on with the Charismatics. It was full gospel. It was going on with a full gospel and a lot of people in that area, the Jesus movement. It was just the outpouring of the Spirit. And I'm wondering, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist speaks in all four Gospels about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus talks about it in Acts chapter 1. Why don't we all talk about and offer that to people who want the power of the Spirit? Because Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses. You'll have the power to be witnesses. Why don't we focus on that? Because that's what all I've been doing for 47 years, is telling people about Jesus.
All right, Jim?
Yeah, we do, Alex. We just use different terminology. As Catholics, we recognize that first, when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. And you go to John chapter 3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we recognize that we're baptized in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, at baptism. That's the first time. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we recognize, come more fully when we receive the Holy Spirit more fully in the sacrament of confirmation. Now, depending on the tradition, confirmation is sometimes done right after baptism, but in most of the church in the West and Roman Rite, confirmation comes much later. But we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we do receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit through a combination of baptism and confirmation. Now, we also we recognize that not all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to be present in every person. As St. Paul says, you know, some are preachers, some are teachers. We all have different roles and we all receive different gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not all going to speak in tongues. And in fact, from a historical perspective, it seems that the speaking in tongues was something that was prevalent in the very early church from Pentecost and sometime after Pentecost. But when that was no longer needed, that was a gift of the Holy Spirit that has been much rarer than what we might think, and then what our Pentecostal brothers and sisters might think. What we often see going on in charismatic movements, and I'm talking about outside the Catholic Church, charismatic movements, from our Catholic perspective, we do believe that, you know, these people may be alive in the Holy Spirit and receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we also believe there's probably, or I speculate anyway, there might be some sort of an emotional experience going on too. We don't have the speaking in tongues as prevalent in the Catholic Church as it's purported to be outside the Catholic Church. And I'm not sure if that means that we don't have that gift. I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is that not all purported speaking in tongues is actually that. A person might believe that it is, but since some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit since we all receive individual gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of tongues seems to be something that was used early on in the church and not so much in later times, I'm not sure that that's always what's going on. We shouldn't expect everyone in the congregation to be speaking in tongues. I think that there could be a misunderstanding going on there, you know, with all due respect. But the bottom line to your question is we do believe in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and in receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We just call those the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. Okay, Alex?
Alex, hang on, Alex. You know what? I put Alex on hold and then you said, okay, Alex, what do you think? Okay.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
Thank you.
I think that that's good. And so I think that, you know, in the charismatic renewal, when that was happening back in those days, that was significant, and it has been continued to go on and on. And so I'm excited about that still, but the power of the Spirit moving in me and moving in others. And so I encourage that in you, and I encourage that in your preaching and teaching.
Well, thank you, Alex. I want to suggest a book to you from a wonderful member of the charismatic Catholic community, also one of the best theologians in the world, Dr. Mary Healy. She's got a book called The Spiritual Gifts Handbook, Using Your Gifts to Build the Kingdom. I think that's the book for you. I think she has a wonderful Catholic perspective. As I said, she's one of the, I think she's on the Pontifical Biblical Commission now. She teaches at the seminary in Detroit, and she's just a superstar. And so I want to again suggest her book, The Spiritual Gifts Handbook, Using Your Gifts to Build the Kingdom. However, I am going to keep moving because there are lots of people on the line. We are not even close to working our way all the way through, and now we get to go to Sweden. John in Sweden, boy, I wish I knew how to say welcome in Swedish right now. Boy, do I feel foolish. Hi, John, you there with us?
Hey, yep.
Can you tell me how to say welcome in Swedish?
It's actually close to the English hello. You just say hello.
Hello? Oh, well, that is. Yeah. I guess I did know how to say it. Hello, John. Yeah. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
All right. Thank you.
Hi, John.
So, Jim, my question is regarding the Sabbath day. So I keep it holy as like the Ten Commandments should. And my question would be, do you also keep it holy, like rest on it? And if not, why? And how do you understand Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23 regarding the Sabbath? Thank
you. Okay. Well, regarding the Sabbath, yes, we keep the spirit of the Sabbath as Catholics. We don't do it on Saturday, but we do set aside Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as a day of worship and rest as God intended for us to have. I mean, we see that in the Ten Commandments. We know that it's something that's important, and so we Catholics do keep that. The question often comes up, why do we not do it? Because Sabbath, the original Sabbath, Saturday, means Saturday. Why do we not worship on Saturday? And when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that that was a commandment given to a certain people for a certain time. It was given to the Israelites, and it was for them to set aside that day, that particular day. It's part of the natural law that we need to set aside time to worship and rest, but to do it on Saturday was something that that God set that apart for the Israelites. When Jesus came, he said he fulfilled the old law, and the the particulars of the laws of the Old Testament that applied to the Israelites do not apply to Christians anymore. Jesus declared all foods to be clean. St. Paul said, "Let no one judge you based on a Sabbath or a new moon or the types of days that we're worshiping." These are things that under the new covenant, the law is love of God and love of neighbor. All of the law is really encompassed in that. So while we keep the natural law of setting aside a day of worship and rest, we as Christians do that on the day that makes sense to us. We see in Acts of the Apostles that the apostles originally and the earliest Christians set aside Sunday for that, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That became the day that was most meaningful for Christians to set aside for rest and for worship. And in the Catholic Church, we continue to do that. I wrote an article about this for Catholic Answers many, many years ago, and I know that it's still on the website if you'd like to read it. It's titled, "Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law." Long title, I know. I couldn't think of what else to name it, but why we are no longer bound by everything in the old law. You can find that, and in that article, I mentioned the Seventh-day Adventists and their challenges to the Catholic faith, as well as some other challenges, to point out that this is how it has been done historically and biblically for Christians, and why it's okay for Catholics and other Christians still today to set aside Sunday instead of Saturday.
John, if you go to our website for our podcast, CatholicAnswersFocus.com, we have a relatively new episode, I think just a week old, on Sunday and the Sabbath, the relationship and the Catholic understanding of those things. So in addition to what Jim just recommended, I will recommend that to you at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. I want to try to get at least one more question in before we have to go. We'll go to Ann in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ann, you're going to have to be quick if you'd like an answer from Jim.
Hi.
Hi, Ann.
John,
hi, Ann.
My question is about baptism in the formula that the Catholic Church uses. I have friends who are also baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, they do not believe in the Trinity like us, so they don't believe that, you know, that Jesus is God and such as that. Is there any amount of validity in that baptism?
Is this like a Mormon baptism you're talking about, or another faith denomination of some sort?
Another faith denomination. Another one.
Oh, okay. Another denomination. Okay. The Catholic Church has specifically with Mormon baptism, but this would apply to other denominations as well. If the theology of the Trinity and behind baptism is not there, then the sacrament is not going to be valid. It's not going to be administering the sacrament with the same understanding and intention the theology behind the baptism instituted by Christ. So even though they may say the words, if they don't have the correct intention to do what the Church is doing and the correct understanding of the Trinity, as best we can understand it, then it's not going to be a valid baptism. This is something the Church has specifically addressed concerning Mormon baptism, possibly others, but I know of that one in particular.
Okay, yeah.
That's great. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Jim Blackburn, thank you.
Thank you, Si.
I want to tell people again where they can find your stuff, reach out to you if they have a question about the Catholic faith, a wonderful personal and direct service undertaken by volunteers to make sure that when people have questions about the Catholic faith, they get timely and accurate answers. You just go to CatholicQuestions.com or get the app for Catholic Questions for your iPhone or your Android device, CatholicQuestions.com. Once again, Jim Blackburn, it's always fun to get to hang out with you for an hour. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Si. God bless you.
You as well. Tomorrow, 2 hours of brilliant programming. That's all I'll say. I don't want to give it away. Also, I still have COVID brain and I don't know what we're doing tomorrow. So we'll all be surprised together. See you then, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.